All right, well, let's take our Bibles this morning. If you have a Bible, turn it with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 8. And I'm going to speak a message this morning I just entitled Divine Appointment. I think you'll know why I've called it that here in just a little bit. But we'll be in Acts chapter 8 this morning. And it's good to hear those Bibles turning. And so if you found Acts 8, if you'll also, I know you hate when preachers do this, but if you'll also find Romans 10, and just maybe put a bookmark or a track or something in Romans 10. We'll kind of be back and forth between Acts and Romans this morning. I just don't believe God does anything that's not on purpose. And everything He does has purpose and meaning. And so I want to, hopefully the text will illustrate that today. So if you found Acts 8, if you'll stand with me one more time for the reading of God's Word, we'll just read a few verses here, and then I'll let you sit down. We'll start in verse 26. And I look down, I'm not even in Acts 8. There we are. Okay. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, for was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. In the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself? Or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house today, and I'm thankful for all those that are here. Lord, I just pray in this time of preaching that you would do a work that only you could take credit for. Lord, we pray that your Spirit, your Word, would do its work. That is where our reliance is. Our reliance is on your words and on your Spirit doing it. And so we pray, I pray for help in preaching. I pray that you'd help me to be clear, help me to remember the thoughts that you've given to me. And I just pray that the communication of your Word would be clarity. Lord, I pray for all of us listening, Lord, that we would be attentive to your Word, and that we would seriously consider what you have for us today. I pray for your blessing on the preaching, the services, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I told our church last week, I preach long because I like for you to be able to sit down for a while. And so that's what this part is called right here. It's rest. It's rest for you. I want you to recall that, you know, God has purpose for every human being. He has purpose for every single one of us. And he definitely has purpose for his church as well. And here in Acts chapter 8, as we look at this story between Philip, the deacon, but he's just a servant of God and a preacher. We look at the story between Philip and the eunuch. We see God accomplishing his purpose through a divine means. And so just to remind you of what the purpose of the church was in the book of Acts, and by the way, it's the same purpose that our church has today. It's found in Acts 1:8, if you'll just turn back a few pages if you'd like, and I'll read to you verse 8. It says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the church is there at Jerusalem, and they're told right here in the beginning of the book of Acts that their commandment is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so he said, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea, which is just a little further out, and then Samaria, which was just a little bit south of where Jerusalem was. And then he says this, I want the gospel to go to the uttermost, all the way around the world. Now, if you look back in Acts chapter 8, we open up chapter 1, and the church is really still situated in Jerusalem. They are preaching the gospel. Thousands of people have been saved and added to the church, and people are coming to Christ. They're meeting the Savior. There's a lot of baptizing going on. They're adding to the church. All these great things are happening, but they're still there in Jerusalem. And God told them, I want you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, but I also want you to go out. I want you to go to Judea, and I want you to go even into Samaria, where they didn't want to go, and I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, in Acts chapter 8, as we get to our story, a unique thing begins to happen. If you look at verse 1, and Saul, we know Saul is later going to be renamed Paul, but at this time, he was a persecutor of the church. His name was Saul. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. What had happened previously in the chapter just before is that a man named Stephen, who was also one of the church, and he was a deacon, he was preaching a message. He preaches it in chapter 7. At the end of the message, they stone him and they kill him. And Saul was there, and he was consenting unto his death, meaning that Saul was in agreement with stoning Stephen. And so he was very much at this point an enemy of the church. This is before Saul gets saved. And so that's what that phrase means. Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. It says, at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And so when we think about persecution, we think of a very negative thing. We don't like persecution. But what God does in this chapter is he uses some persecution in Jerusalem to push these people of the church, these preachers and these ministers out from Jerusalem so that they would begin to do what he's called them to do in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice as we keep reading, it says the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So what got Philip out of Jerusalem was persecution. So God allowed some negative things to happen at the church because it drove these Christians to go out and to begin preaching to the uttermost part of the earth, which is what he wanted them to do. So God has a purpose. It is that everyone would have the opportunity to hear the gospel, and then he leads in such a way as to allow that purpose to happen. And sometimes that means persecution, which is what happened here. Now, down in verse 26, he also uses what we would just call instruction, personal instruction. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, arise and go toward the south unto a way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And so here's what's happening. You have this man of Ethiopia, this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's a very powerful man, and we'll see that in just a little bit, but he is rich for sure, and he's an important man, and he's come to Jerusalem to worship, probably heard what's going on there and how this church was thriving and things were going on, so he wants to go see what that's all about. And as he's leaving that place, he's got a Bible, at least a portion of the Bible in his lap. He's reading from Isaiah 53, and his chariot's going on, and God knows that man, that Ethiopian, needs Christ. He needs to be saved. God knows that, and God's purpose on this day was to bring the gospel to him. And so he uses a couple of things. He uses some persecution to get Philip out of Jerusalem and get him to travel to this area of Samaria. And then he uses the Holy Spirit's voice in Philip's life to bring him to a place where he would go and find this man that is searching for God. And so that's what God does. God sets up divine appointments all the time. There's people that need Christ. They need to hear the gospel. They need to be saved. They need their lives changed. They need the intervening of Jesus. And so God makes appointments between those that know Christ and those that don't. And I understand that Philip was aware of the Spirit here. I mean, as the Spirit spake to Philip and said, arise, go. In verse number 27, it says, and he arose and went. So apparently Philip was listening to the Spirit. I like to go on road trips. We like to drive. With all the COVID stuff, I kind of got away from flying. I just don't enjoy it anymore. They've taken all the fun out of it. And so I don't even like looking out the window anymore. I'd rather just drive. If it's 2 or 3 days in the truck, so be it. That's just kind of what we do. So we drive everywhere. We like road trips. And as I'm driving through the country, I just enjoy seeing all the stuff that you can see. And so I'm always looking out the windows, and I'm looking for deer. I'm looking for elk. I'm looking for around here, it's really easy to spot antelope. Even if you look out the window of the church sometimes, you can see them. And so I'm always looking for these things, and I'm going, hey kids, look at that. Did you see that? And it's flying by on the side of the truck, and none of them see it because they're all watching some goofy video on their iPad. And they're just got their face buried in that thing, or they're watching a movie on the screen on my headrest. And so it frustrates me so many times to say, man, that was really cool. Did y'all see that? And I look around the car, I'm the only one that saw it. I'm the only one, and thankfully I am watching outside as I'm driving. And my kids, sometimes I'm thinking, man, you guys are missing life. And I would always tell them, you know, back in my day, we didn't have all those devices. We couldn't watch a movie in the car. I mean, they made them, but they weighed so much. My dad didn't want to, you know, pay for that and have that junk in the car so we could watch a movie. And so we didn't have any of that stuff. I just tell them, we had to watch out the window. That was our entertainment. We counted, you know, fence posts that went by and stuff like that. They're really missing out. But, you know, I notice in our world today that adults do the very same thing. Christians do the very same thing. We're distracted by all the stuff of life. If we're not careful, we'll miss all the different things that God's wanting to do in our life because we're buried in our devices. And I'm not just talking about our phone, although I could preach against the phone this morning. And I'm a hypocrite because I got one right here, and I'll be looking at it later, you know. But, you know, you ever go to a restaurant and you see a family sitting around the table and none of them are talking to each other? They're all just looking at their phone. And it pains me. It's like we're missing life because we're just buried in all these devices. I talked a few weeks ago about the burning bush experience where, you know, Moses, he's leading his sheep through the wilderness, and there's this bush over to the side that's just burning like crazy and it's not consumed. And the Bible says that he turned aside to see that sight. He said, I will now turn aside and see this sight, why the bush is not burnt. And so he turns over there and looks at it. And the Bible says it wasn't until he turned and looked. It says, and when God saw that he turned aside, then guess what? God started to speak to him. It tells me that Moses could have very well seen that burning bush and just glanced over there and then just walked on by distracted. I feel like that's how so many of us live our life, distracted. Distracted from what God wants to do. Listen, every single person under the sound of my voice, you were created by God and you have a purpose from him. I don't know what your life's mission is and what you think you ought to be doing and where you think you're going in life. But listen, God has a plan for your life today. It says over in Revelation, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Our purpose is to serve and glorify the Lord God who created us. Now, there's a lot of different ways in which we serve God. Some of us are called to pastor churches. Some of us are called to just be a good church members or Christian doctors or lawyers or Christian guys that work at the mine or Christian ladies that work elsewhere. You know, God's called us to a life to serve him, to give him glory, to lift him up. But listen, it's impossible, or it's very, very possible, especially in 2023, to move throughout our life and never notice what God's trying to do, that he's trying to fulfill a purpose in us. Can you imagine if Philip here wasn't on the ball, he wasn't listening to the Spirit, and this Ethiopian eunuch needed to hear the message of Christ? Could you just imagine if Philip had other things to do that day? This man may have never heard the gospel message. See, we're constantly having these divine appointments. I guess if we were to add up, you know, our collective encounters with people that need Jesus this week, I bet it'd be a lot of people. Our paths of work and our paths of life take us out in the highways and byways of life, and there's people out there that need Christ. Many times we have a circumstance of inconvenience and maybe, you know, we have a flat tire, and that's all we see it as, but you realize God brings people into our life that wouldn't normally be there. And do you know, sometimes those are divine appointments. God's trying to do something. He's trying to connect someone who needs Christ with someone who knows Christ. So there's a goal, there's an object, there's a purpose in our life, and God is going to do some things in our life to try to bring about that purpose. It may just be that we're not close enough to God sometimes to hear it. I was reading in 1 Kings, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, and I was reading the story of Elijah, and Elijah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He had just had this great victory in his ministry, but he got really depressed because Jezebel wanted to kill him. And so he goes off and he runs off and he's kind of hiding. And he's just wanting to hear from God. And God says, go up on this mountain. I'm going to show myself to you. And so he goes up there and he's kind of in this cave. And all of a sudden this great wind passes by like a whirlwind. We know what that's like. Right? Amen? But the Bible says God wasn't in the wind. And then after that wind came through, there was this fire that came, or I'm sorry, it was an earthquake. This earthquake comes through and rents the rocks out there. And so the earth is shaking. This great thing is happening. But it says God wasn't in the earthquake. And then this fire came through. And the fire comes through. It consumes part of this mountain. It goes by Elijah. It says that God wasn't in the fire. After those three things passed, it said, and then here came this still, small voice, like a whisper from God. And that's where God's voice was, in the whisper. Now, you understand, if you're going to hear me whisper, you're going to have to be close to me. None of you this morning wants to be that close to me. Maybe my wife. I don't know. Haven't talked to her much today. But I'm just kidding. But if you're going to be close enough to God to hear him whisper, you realize how close that is. I just encourage you to understand that many of us are living our lives too far away from God to be fulfilling the purpose he's trying to work out in our life. By the way, you are not here by accident today. God doesn't do accidents. You're here this morning by divine appointment. You say, no, I'm here because that knucklehead invited me and they came. Did you know why they're here? The one that invited you, you know why they're here? Divine appointment. You know why I'm here today? Divine appointment. God wants to meet with every single one of us today. He wants to speak to our hearts. He wants his word to make a difference in our lives. The Bible says that God is drawing men to himself, and he's constantly drawing. And God is still in the business of drawing people to himself today. And he's drawing you, and he's drawing me, and he wants us to get this thing that we have a purpose greater than what we understand, and he wants to do great things in our life. And so he's brought you here this morning, whether you realize it or not, by divine appointment. Some of us this morning might be searching as the eunuch was searching. Now in that's what happens when the fan is on. It turns my pages. Okay. Verse 27. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. This eunuch was searching. I want you to think for a second. He was rich. He had all this money. He's under this queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. So he's got money. He's a person of authority. He's an important person. It seems like, as we read this, he's got his life together. I mean, he traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship. He's riding in a chariot, and he's apparently got someone else steering because he's in there reading the Bible while they're going. So he's got some servants with him, this guy's got his life put together. You think, well, he's got it all figured out, but there was a nagging question in him, a question that his religion had not been able to answer, a question that his money or his position could not answer. He goes to Jerusalem. He's maybe seeing what's going on there, and he's wanting to meet this God that he's hearing about. And so we see in this passage the work of the Holy Spirit is hard upon this man. The Holy Spirit's trying to draw him, and he's getting curious about the things of God. And not only that, he's reading the Bible, so the scriptures are speaking to him. He was at the right place at the right time. And by the way, he had the exact right scriptures open, because what he needed was Jesus, and he's reading Isaiah 53, which in the Old Testament is one of the greatest descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering that we have. In fact, turn there to Isaiah 53. Let's just read what he was reading. It'd be back in your Bible in the Old Testament. If you get to Psalms, you went too far. Just go back a few pages to the right. Isaiah 53. He's sitting there. He needs to know Jesus. He's got a void in his life. He's searching. And he's reading the perfect passage. He's on the right road to meet Philip. I'm just trying to illustrate it was a divine appointment. In Isaiah 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." He's talking about Jesus Christ here. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as the sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. He's reading about Jesus Christ, a God who became a man. And as a man, he lived a perfect life. And there was no fault found in him, even by his enemies. They couldn't find fault in him. But at the end of his life, they put him up on a cross. He voluntarily went and he took this death of the cross. And the Bible says here in Isaiah 53 that he bore our sorrows, that he bore our transgressions and our iniquities. And what that's talking about is he took all of the sin of mankind, he placed it on himself, and he died in our place. And so this is what this man's reading. But he doesn't understand what he's reading. He's not getting it. He's searching, he's reading. He's like, I got to be able to find something here. Listen, the condition of the eunuch in this chapter of Acts, the condition is the same as every man is born in. Sinful. Apart from God. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, "As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." It continues in verse 23 saying, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means we all have a problem called sin. The reason that this man was searching, the reason that this eunuch was not fulfilled is because he had money and he had power and he had position and he had his life together, but he didn't have his sin account forgiven. He wasn't okay between him and God. And as he's reading this, he's like, well, we're all sinners. He's looking at these phrases that say we all like sheep have gone astray, and he's probably coming to some understanding of his condition. Now, look over at Romans 10. I told you to hold Romans 10 open, so just look over there at Romans 10 for a second, because there's a great similarity between some of the things we read in Isaiah 53 and then the New Testament reading of Romans chapter number 10. I want you to notice in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is," and so the context really is talking about Israel, but I'm just going to tell you right now that this condition of lost and sinfulness is a condition that every man has. It says his prayer is, his desire is that they might be saved. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." These are people who are claiming to know and love God. But notice what it says, "but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousnesses have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So they're trying to find God, but they're trying to find God in their own way. Maybe they're trying to find God in good works. If I just do enough good things, then God will be impressed by me. He'll love me more, or he'll accept me because I'm trying to do some good things. Or maybe it's by religious rite or some sort of religious practice. You know, if I just do these things, then I can establish some righteousness. You know what the Bible calls that? He says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's no amount of religious good works that we can do to gain righteousness. And right here in Romans 10, Paul says that is us going about to establish our own righteousness, and it'll never be enough. they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're trying to get there themselves. In Romans 10, if you'll just jump down to verse 14, and we'll come back to this in a second, but it says, you know, there's this problem. The problem is sin. We all have that problem. The solution is Jesus Christ. We'll see that in just a second, but he says this in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You see, there was a need for the eunuch to call on the Lord. But how's he going to call on him if he can't understand what he's reading? He doesn't know who he's believing in. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? So these are questions that give us the solution or the answer for our sin problem. The fact that there's elements to salvation. First of all, we have to hear the truth of the gospel. We have to hear it. And then it's not just that we hear it, but we have to believe it. That's why as Christian people, we call ourselves believers. Because we believe the gospel. Not only do we have to believe it, the Bible says this, the devils believe also and tremble. So believing it's not enough. The third aspect of salvation is that we have to call to Jesus Christ for salvation. So the eunuch, now back to Acts chapter 8, the eunuch poses three questions. And we're just going to look at these three questions that he posed for just a couple of minutes. And I hope the Lord will speak to your heart. I wonder if you've maybe ever asked these same questions. Question 1, verse 31, so Acts 8, 31, he says this, how can I understand? Philip comes alongside of that chariot. He hears him reading Isaiah 53. Philip says, understandest thou what thou readest? He says, how can I, except some man should guide me? He needed someone to hop up in that chariot with him and go through the scriptures with him and explain to him the gospel message. Now, Philip, by the way, was just a deacon. He's just a member of the church, but he's a preacher. He just got through preaching. And so he's a preacher. He hops up in there and he begins to explain to this man what he was reading. Do you know there's a whole lot of confusion and misinformation in this world? Did you know that? If you didn't know that, well, listen, everyone knows that, right? Because you have social media. You know how much misinformation there is in this world and how much confusion that there is. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's trying to reconcile his past and he's trying to reconcile some of the things that he believes and he's trying to reconcile what he's seen and heard at Jerusalem, and now he's got this scripture in his lap and he's reading it. He's trying to reconcile that and he's just searching. He's like, how can I find the living and the true God? Everyone in here has some past. You're trying to reconcile with what's going on. You've got some experiences that, hey, I'm just trying to reconcile this with what God says. You got some beliefs, perhaps religion or experience. Everyone is being influenced in some way by the world around them. Then perhaps you've heard some biblical truth and that's been interjected and you're thinking, how would I know what's right and wrong? How can I understand? The world's devised a whole lot of ways to get to heaven. The world's come up with all kinds of ways to get to heaven through religion. Through good works, through, family relationships and through church membership or through baptism. God, here's the thing though. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What the Lord does right there is he expels all of the world's confusion. And he says there's one way to get to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 31 there, he says, how can I except some man should guide me? He asked Philip to come up in there, and then in verse 32, he starts reading, and he's reading about this man, he's reading about this person in Isaiah 53, and he says, who is this? See, his second question is, who is Jesus? Who is this man who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? And here's the facts. Not everyone grows up in Sunday school and gets taught that at an early age. Not everyone hears the gospel message over and over because they didn't come to church their whole life. And so there's some people out there like, yeah, I've heard the name of Jesus, but I don't know who that is. I don't know why he matters for me. This is the question he was asking. I love what it says here in Acts chapter 8. When verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I don't know what your problem is today. I don't know what situation that you're facing. Let me tell you, the answer is Jesus. That's the preaching that you need, is Jesus. And so what he would have preached here would be the gospel message of Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read this because Paul outlines the gospel as it is really in its clearest form right here. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare you the gospel which I preach unto you." And you say, what's the gospel? The gospel is simply the good news. It is the way to God through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain it to you as Paul does here. I preach unto you the gospel which you also received and wherein you stand. He says this, "by which also ye are saved." Christians walk around talking a whole lot about being saved. You know what saved means? It means we believed the gospel and we've confessed to Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us of our sins. It's very simple. But he says, here's the gospel. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The gospel is very simple. It's this, that when we learn of Christ and we learn that he came and he died on a cross, we think, why would he do that? Why did he have to die on a cross? When we learn of Christ, we learn of the gospel, it shows something about us. He came to and he lived a perfect life. The Bible describes him being perfect, sinless, never made a mistake, and even his enemies couldn't find a mistake in him, but yet he went and died. He paid a penalty he didn't have to pay. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So to die, you must be a sinner. Well, Christ came, he died. Why would he do that? It reveals something about us. He came to live and die for us. That's the gospel. Listen, if I'm going to pay for my sin, there's only one way biblically I can pay for it. I can pay for my own sin by spending an eternity in the lake of fire. That's the punishment. By the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That is the only appeasement for my sin. But Jesus Christ being God, because he was God in the flesh, because he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he went and he put himself on the cross and he died a sin. He allowed himself to be separated from the Father and he took on the eternal weight of my sin. I mean, when he was on that cross, the Bible says in Colossians, my sin was nailed right there with him. And he paid the penalty. And God looked at that penalty and said, that is sufficient. It'd be just like me paying a bill for you that you couldn't afford. That's what Christ did for us. He stepped in our place. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin. He hung there in effigy just like it was us. He hung in our place. He died for us. He paid for our sin. After he died, to prove he was dead, they buried him. He was in the grave 3 days. For 3 days, everyone wondered, where's the Lord? Here in a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. You know why we celebrate Easter? Because he didn't stay in that grave. He rose from the dead, victorious by his own power. He rose from the dead. He's alive today. Every other little g god in this world, every other religion's hero is dead. We can go to their grave. We can view their bones. Jesus is in heaven alive. And listen, he did all of that for you and I. And if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we just understand that we are sinners and we need him to save us, to forgive us, he says he will give unto us eternal life, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means this, that if I come to Christ, I confess my sin to him, I ask him to forgive me and to save me, he will forgive me, he will save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the message that this Ethiopian eunuch needed. A pastor in California was given an invitation at the end of a Sunday service, and he had preached the gospel. And this little 5 or 6 year old boy bounces up the aisle and comes down for the invitation and comes to the pastor, and he says, "Pastor, I want to be saved." And in fact, when we were praying, I prayed, I asked the Lord to come in my heart and save me. He's a 5 year old boy. So the preacher, after the service, took the little boy into the office. And he started to ask him all these theological questions. Well, you know, how do we know how do you know that you're saved? And do you understand about, you know, what Jesus really did for you here and there? And he asked him all these questions that you understand a five-year-old doesn't know. Finally, the little boy spoke up and he said, Preacher, during the message, you told me if I just call out to Jesus and ask him to save me, he would. He's like, did you say that or did you not say that? You know, the preacher ran out of questions. He said, I did say that. And listen, if you believe on Jesus Christ this morning and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, it really is that simple. It's got to be real. It can't just be a prayer. No prayer saves you. But from the heart, if you repent, you call out to him, he does save you. In verse 36, the eunuch asked a third question. He says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So at this point, he's not saved yet. He's still riding in the chariot. Philip has explained to him what I just explained to you about the gospel and the salvation that Christ provides. And so the eunuch's like, man, I'm all in on this. There's some water right there. What stops me from being baptized? He wanted to identify with these Christians. He wanted to be one of them. He's seen this in Jerusalem as he's looking around. He's trying to worship and find things. He's seeing people get baptized, and he's like, man, I want that. I want to be one of them. He says, there's some water. What does hinder me? Let's stop. Let's stop the chariot. I'll become one of you. I want to become one of you. How do I do that? There's water right there. What stops me? Notice Philip says in verse 37. The most important verse in the whole chapter. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, first you have to be saved. First, before we get you into the baptism back here, you've got to come to know Christ. And so the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed. You know, in this verse, what's happening here? The process of salvation. Now, it happens in an instant, but here's what happened. The eunuch heard the gospel. He believed the gospel. He confessed to Christ. All three of those things are happening in these verses. He hears the gospel. He hears that Jesus Christ has done this thing to save him from his sin. And yes, all the answers to his questions were found in this man. He hears that. He believes it. He confesses. Philip commands, stop the chariot. This man needs to be baptized. He's been saved. They walk him down there. He gets baptized. So much I want to say. When my son was nearing the point of salvation, he was about 7 years old. He might have been about six when this began. He came to me and in my office one day, and I could tell he was nervous. And he came in there and he sat down and I'm like, what are you doing, buddy? I'm usually telling him, get out of here, you know, whatever. But I could tell something was going on. And he said, I want to get saved. And I said, okay, that's great. Why do you want to get saved? You know, as a dad, it's pretty irresponsible to go, okay, let's pray, right? Let's make sure a kid understands it. So why do you want to get saved? He said, because I want to get baptized. Now, listen, that's not the right answer. That's not why we get saved. We don't get saved to get baptized. So as I hear that, I go, well, why do you want to get baptized? Well, just came to find out we had had some baptisms recently in the church. He's out there. He's viewing that. He's seeing it. And he says, I want that. I want to do that. You know, to a kid, it looks pretty fun. I saw a kid take a big dive into a baptistry this week on Facebook. He just wants to be in that baptistry. You know what I had to tell him? I had to tell him, son, that's not the right reason. I don't think you're quite ready. I don't think you quite understand. So I sent him away. I prayed for him. And as a dad, it just, everything in me hurt to send him away. Because I want him to be saved more than anything. And he came a couple more times. You know, he wanted identity before salvation. Finally, I don't know, a few months later, he comes in there, same thing, comes in the office. Kids think sometimes you got to get saved on Sunday. I don't know why that is, you know. I'm his dad all week, but come in the office on Sunday, right? He comes in there. This time he's got tears in his eyes. I said, "Why do you want to get saved?" He said, "Because I don't want to go to hell." Something had happened in his heart. He understood his condition before God. He understood that if he were to die right then, it wasn't about baptism or religious activity. It was about an eternal destiny. And he was on the wrong side. You know what I said? Do you believe? He did. We prayed. He prayed. He asked the Lord to save him. The next week, stop the chariot. We're going to baptize him. You may be in this room this morning, and you're trying to identify with a Christian. You're trying to live a good life. You're trying to get your life in order. Maybe you have some position. It does seem like you have things together, but you're searching. There's something missing in your life. You don't know what the answer is, and you just keep looking around for it. So many times, verse 37 is left out of the life for the believer. They want to jump right to identification and skip the process of understanding who we are and the fact that we need Jesus. Do you know this morning there is nothing keeping you from knowing the Savior? There's nothing keeping Jesus from changing and revolutionizing your entire life. There's nothing keeping you from the forgiveness that is available. There's nothing keeping you from the eternal home that you are promised, except for you, except for your own will, except for your own unbelief or refusal to call on the Savior. Do you know Jesus never sends anybody to hell? I hear that every now and then. Why would God send anyone to hell? He doesn't send anyone to hell. They choose when they reject the Savior. The same offer that Philip offered the eunuch, God offers you today. You can walk out of this room knowing Jesus today. You can walk out of this room knowing, hey, I'm not perfect. Newsflash, neither am I. You can know that, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I know the Savior. Would you pray with me? Let's stand to our feet, if you would. Let's pray together.